Well, let us open the Word of God together to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. It is a joy to be back. Well, I was here last week, but it's a joy to be back in the pulpit. And we pray that God would bless as we return to this wonderful book of Romans, and that God would grant us a time of blessing and refreshment and encouragement in the Word of God, and that we would understand so that we might do God's will. I was reading a sermon by John Flavel a couple of days ago, and he made the point that the understanding must first be changed and enriched before we will choose to do the right thing. And that is indeed the case. Quite often, one of the faults in what we would call Arminian evangelism is that the will is the first thing that is, or the main thing that is addressed, whereas the Word of God tells us that it is the understanding of the Word of God, the Scriptures, are able to make us wise unto salvation. So we need to be educated in the Word, not just mentally, but indeed spiritually. God needs to renew our minds by the nourishment and the application of the Word of God. So we read together in God's Word, Romans chapter 15. And because it's been a few weeks since we've read the passage, we'll read together verses 22 to 33, but we will be considering particularly verses 25 to 28 this morning. So Romans 15, from verse 22. We've been looking at this passage under the heading, the strange heading, of Paul's travel plans, and this will be our fourth message in this section, reading from the 22nd verse. "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And so reads God's precious word to us. Well, so far in this passage, we have considered a number of points under the general heading of Paul's travel plans. We have seen in verse 22 the reason for the delay of not reaching Rome, which was that Paul wanted to reach out to the unconverted and indeed those cities who had not heard of Christ thus far. And that's what hindered him, according to the previous verses before verse 22, and he refers to it in that verse. Then in verse 23, we saw two points. First of all, a changed circumstance, which I am calling gospel saturation. In other words, the cities had clearly heard and been saturated with the gospel of Christ. But then, secondly, in that verse, we saw an unchanged heart. So the circumstance had changed, but Paul's desire had not changed. He still desired to be with the believers in Rome. Then in verse 24, we saw two further points. The plan stated to visit them en route to Spain. And we don't know if he ever made his way to Spain. Some would suggest possibly yes. Others put doubt on that. But then secondly, the fellowship anticipated. And we saw that under three ideas in the text. Just the meeting with believers, the very sight, to be in their very presence will be a blessing to his soul. But then their help sought. Paul was not slow to seek the help of other Christians, and we indeed must not be slow either. And then that idea of being filled with their fellowship. And then last time, we began to consider verses 25-28 under the heading, A Vital Detour, verses 25-28. We looked at the first point, the first of 4 points last time, which was in verse 25, a vital detour to minister. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now this morning we're going to continue those verses up to verse 28 with the remaining 3 points, which are a vital detour to communicate a gift, a vital detour because of duty, and then the temporary nature of this detour. So let us look at those 3 points this morning, God willing. First of all, in verse 26, a vital detour to communicate a gift. I'm going to try and stand for a few minutes. A vital detour to communicate a gift. For it pleased them of Macedonia, which included the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica, which were two of the largest cities in that area, and Achaia, whose capital was Corinth, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now notice here, this gift, first of all, was given with a good heart, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. For it hath pleased them. In other words, they weren't doing what they had to do. They weren't doing what they were forced to do. They were doing what they wanted to do. And in this way, they were like God. Fear not, little flock. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 12:32, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, many people have a wrong view of God. They think that God grudgingly blesses us. Why do they think that? Because that's the way often we give. We often give because we have to. In fact, the whole of our society is sort of structured that way. There's times of the year when you are expected to give a gift. Somebody's birthday and other times we won't mention. But certain periods when there is an expectation. Well, this was not the case with our God. There was no compulsion. There was no necessity on God to bless us. In fact, we sang in Psalm 86 that he has delivered our souls from the lowest hell. That's what we deserved. And yet God has blessed us. And blessed us with his good pleasure. And when we give that way, we are like God. When we bless and when we minister to the saints with that attitude, we become like God. Now we see in our text two areas of what we would call modern day Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, which, as I've already said, its capital city was Corinth. And Paul works out this whole principle of giving in 2 chapters. Now, don't worry, we're not going to look at the 2 chapters in 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at a few verses. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we have those 2 chapters which really work out the whole principle of giving. And because it's very much in context, I want to look at those few verses in 2 Corinthians 9, just from verse 1 to verse 7 of that chapter. 2 Corinthians 9 and verses 1 to verse 7. And he says this in verse 1. For as touching, and the word touching there is a lovely word meaning concerning. For as touching or concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous or needless for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness or the willingness of your mind. And he refers to that obviously in our text in Romans. For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia or Corinth was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many, or as we could say, stirred up the majority, as the margin says. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. Quite often, don't we promise something, and we then, as a process of time, we cool down in our commitment. Well, Paul was slightly concerned that this might be the case. That, as I said, you may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that be saying not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Now, the word bounty there means generosity, whereof he had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetous, in other words, as the margin says, not of grudging obligation. Not that you're doing this because you feel you have to do it. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully in blessings shall reap also bountifully in blessings. That's what the word bountifully means. If we sow sparingly in blessing, we will reap sparingly in blessing. The greatest way to receive for the Christian is to give. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes the Lord Jesus Christ with the words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And even the world understands this principle. But how much more blessed it is for the believer, because the Word of God says that if we give even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, we shall by no means lose our reward. And there is so much blessing to be that type of giver. Just one more verse, verse 7, which is the key verse. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or in compulsion or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. See, God loves people who are like himself. And that's the way he is, and that's the way we are to be. And we dealt at length with the whole idea of the fact that tithing is gone, and this passage, just the verses we've read, prove to us that Christians are no longer under the legal obligation to tithe. There's no longer an obligation for you to give 10%. But the gospel principle is to give cheerfully. That's a much greater principle. And those churches that impose a 10% are robbing that church and their people of the greater and higher principle to be like God in our giving. So that it doesn't become an obligation by a rule or a regulation, but we do it out of the fullness of a heart that loves God and loves his people. We see it also, one other scripture in Acts 11, and about 10 years earlier, in Acts chapter 11, we see also this principle followed by the church at Antioch, which is in modern day Turkey. It would have been in ancient Syria, but the borders have changed. It's about 12 miles outside the border of Syria, I believe, at this point. But in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, we read, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." And this is because the gospel had been proclaimed back in verse 19, and Saul was sought to help. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." It's interesting, isn't it, that the two areas that we've mentioned, and this will lead us to our second main point, these two areas of Greece and Turkey were so helpful to the believers in Jerusalem, how things have changed in the intervening years. But that leads us to our second point in our text. Their giving went beyond earthly borders and relationships. Their giving went beyond national identity. The greater principle was that they were now brethren in Christ. And that mattered more than anything else. So here we have Greece wanting to give to Jerusalem. Present day Greece won't even pay its debt. But here we have in the scripture Greece wanting to give out of a genuine and full heart to give to the people of God. They knew and practiced the truth of Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, our politics, our citizenship, our commonwealth, it can be translated in all those words, are in heaven. We are no longer bound by the the flags and the identity of the nations of this world. That is no longer to be our highest sense of identity. There's nothing wrong with patriotism. But our greatest patriotism is always to be to that heavenly city, that heavenly country that is described in Hebrews chapter 12. We have come to a new citizenship, to a new identity that is eternal in the heavens. But then thirdly, their giving was more than the giving of money. The words in the English, to make a certain contribution, they seem sort of insignificant, don't they? It's just like a by the way. But the word contribution in the Greek is the word we normally translate fellowship. They wanted to have fellowship with the people of God. They wanted to enter into their need. We know in scripture and in another place that if we see our brother in need, but we say, you know, God bless you, but do not look after his needs, we are condemned. We are to enter into the need and the needs of our brethren. In fact, we are to look. We are to search out so that we might be of help to our brothers and sisters. We're not to look the other way as the priest and the Levite did. Just sort of look in the other direction. Sort of start to think of something else so it'll go to your mind. Now we're to have koinonia, we're to have fellowship with the people of God. And not just attending meetings. Some of us find it difficult even to do that, to attend the services of worship. But it's more than that. It must be more than that. In fact, if we're not attending the services of worship, it possibly might be an indication that we cannot enter into the fellowship of God's people on a greater and deeper level. If we find it easy to stay away from the physical fellowship, well then, we will find it much easier to stay away from those things that others cannot see. But then notice fourthly, their giving had a particular need in mind. In our text it says, for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. The word of God tells us to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. In that sense, we are to have a spiritual nepotism. We are to prefer the people of God. We are to prefer them in our giving. We are to seek out to be a blessing, yes, to all, but primarily and mainly to the people of God. John Lith, in his notes, says the claims of the poor saints are founded in the ordinances of providence. What does he mean by that? In other words, God has put that in the realm of our ability to help. You know, who is my neighbor was answered by, well, who you come across in your experience. So it's not our responsibility to give homes to the 3,000 or 4,000 who are homeless in Ireland, or I don't know what the numbers are now, but at one point that was the numbers that were quoted. That is not my personal responsibility. But if I come across somebody who God in his providence has given me an opportunity and the ability to help, well then I am to help that person. I'm not just to say I will pray for you. God bless you and do nothing for the person. Sometimes we can lie in bed awake at night feeling guilty that we're not doing more, but sometimes that can be an unfounded guilt. God, if you are willing, will give you opportunities to help. If you are willing, God will present you with opportunities for blessing, that you might be blessed. He also says that these claims are strengthened by the ties of Christian brotherhood. We've already addressed that. Stronger than national prejudice. We've already addressed that. And should be met with pleasure. And I done my outline before I read John Lith, so I didn't rob his outline. But that's, we obviously agree on the points. But then our third main heading is a vital detour because of Judy in verse 27. That please them verily or truly, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. We have two words that really outline this verse. Two words, debtors and duty. That please them verily, and their debtors they are. Paul shows here that their giving, though it was to be done out of generosity, there was that sense of debt. He uses this word back in Romans 1:14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Paul saw himself as somebody who was given the greatest gift that any person could be given, and that is the gospel of Christ. God has given you the knowledge of the things of the kingdom of God, and therefore that makes you a debtor not only to God, but a debtor to those around you. They don't know the gospel like you know it. They have not received the truth like you have received it. You know, the account of the lepers, and they come across all the good things and the food, and God had sent a noise or a fear into the army, and it all fled, the Syrians. And they're in the midst of all this bounty, all these wonderful things, and they say to each other, "We do not well, for this is a day of good tidings, good news." And they go and tell the people. When is the last time that you have felt that sense of death that you have told others? Or do you keep this to yourself? And you receive the blessing. You receive the good things. But in your spiritual miserliness, you do not tell others of what you have received. What strove in the heart of Paul, and what drove him, and what compelled him, was the love of Christ that had been shed abroad in his heart. For the love of Christ compels me, constrains me. So our gospel giving must be followed in the same principle. The Lord Jesus said, "Freely you have what? Received. Freely give." In Romans 8 verse 12 he says, "Therefore brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." You see, the world lives, doesn't it, as if it owes the world something. You know, "Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die" is a sense of being indebted to the world. Well, we've only got a short life, so we better do as much as we can, fill the time with the things of the flesh. And it's a sense of we owe this to ourselves. But Paul says, we are no longer debtors to the flesh. We are debtors to God for the abundant and amazing grace he has bestowed on our souls. The Macedonians and Achaeans were debtors to the Jerusalem saints. Why? The rest of the verse tells us. "For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Duty. The Greek has the idea of what the English also has. It's that which we ought to do. It is our debt, and it is our duty to give, to bless, and to minister to those in need, and especially to the people of God. We are not to live for ourselves. In fact, the one who lives for himself shows how little he knows of the grace of God. For the one who has been forgiven much, some of us were talking about this during the week, loves much. And if you see that the things that you have and have been given are for you, and for your blessing to be kept by you, well, you know little of the grace of God. God has blessed us so that we might bless others. In fact, even the world recognizes this type of principle. In fact, this has become in the last few years a bit of an idea. I think there was even a movie made. I haven't seen the movie, called Pay It Forward or something like that. And it's the idea that one person does something good for another person so that person will go and do something good to somebody else or something like that. Even the world recognizes that principle. That is exactly one of the key reasons why God has blessed your soul, so that you might become one who blesses others. So, the Macedonians and the Achaeans had received the blessings of the gospel that began in Jerusalem, and that made them debtors and duty bound to bless the ones who had, under God, who had been the cause of their blessing. And that is why in Scripture that those who minister the word and so on are to receive an income. Because it's not because they deserve it, it's because the gospel deserves it. The word of God deserves it. You support the minister not because he is wonderful, but it's out of your gratitude to God. So again, Lit notices and notes the benefits received by the Macedonians and the Achaeans, spiritual things of infinite value, of enduring importance. The payment thus required, carnal things, earthly things, worthless in comparison, and perishable in their nature. The duty implied, he says, love, gratitude, justice. And the spirit in which it should be performed with pleasure, as the experience of grateful feeling to man and God. When we become selfish, when we become self-centered, we become like the devil. We become like the father of lies. But when we become generous, giving, bountiful, we become like God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Then notice lastly, in verse 28, the temporary nature of this detour. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now I just want to very, very briefly conclude this with three words: his confidence, his charge, his commitment. These principles is what made Paul the man he was under God. His confidence. When therefore I have performed this. He was a man given. He was a man committed. He was a man devoted to his mission and ministry. The life of Paul challenges us, doesn't it? The life of Paul calls us to live as he lived and to stop being indifferent and careless Christians. To stop living as if, well, we're just getting through this world so that we might get to heaven. Paul was absolutely devoted and committed to his ministry and to the blessing of the people of God. His life is a living legacy and a call, a clarion call for you to stop being wasteful in your life. To stop being slothful with your time, with your money, with your resources. And to give yourself and all that you are and all that you have for the blessing of God's people. We think that we are doing something wonderful when we attend a service or we do something else. Isn't that wonderful? The Word of God tells us that even when we do all those things, that we should say of ourselves that we are still unprofitable servants. To the religious mind, the religious man or woman thinks, well, I'll do this bit for God. 10%. The Pharisee, the religious mentality, I'll give God this bit. Paul says to the Thessalonians that he not only gave things, but he gave himself, like the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 5, who gave himself for his bride. Christ had nothing to give us of carnal things. He didn't even have a place to sleep. But he gave us the best. And Christ does not want your things. He wants you to give yourself to Him and to His people. And Paul's confidence was rooted in his absolute commitment and devotion to Christ and His people. And therefore he and no other could say words like in Romans 10, I wish that I were cut off for the sake of my people. But then his charge, and a seal to them, this fruit. Again, he is committed to his mission, his ministry, and his duty. He saw this as something that was owed by them, by him to them. We live in a society that has no sense of purpose. We are surrounded by people who are completely void of any sense of the meaning of life. In the eclipse this week, lots of people were, you know, photographing and putting posts up. But how few give glory to God. In fact, I put a couple of posts on the BBC website and they were gone within seconds. Thousands of posts saying, amazing picture and so on. Amazing camera. What camera did you take that with? What nonsense. I put up the heavens, declared the glory of God, and it was gone. In a moment. It's like someone was waiting there for anyone to put up a religious post and it was like, it was just gone. Paul had confidence. Paul had a sense of his charge. But then finally, his commitment. I will come by you into Spain. His whole life was given for getting to the next place so that he might bless the people of God. As it says in Romans 1, but he also wanted mutual blessing and mutual encouragement. Paul did not think that he was some guru, you know, who sort of walked into a place and sort of spread out his blessing like the Eastern mystics. No, Paul said, I need your encouragement as much as you need mine. He understood the body principle that he talked about in Romans 12. Now, are you going to live the rest of your life like the world? Like the devil? Or are you going to live the rest of your life like Paul and like Christ? Who spend and are spent for the sake of the glory of God and for the blessing and benediction of God's people. Is that going to be your calling? Is that going to be your commitment, your confidence, your charge? Are you going to give yourself? Are you going to stop being lazy in the things of God? The Lord Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven comes with violence, and the violent take it by force. Don't allow the train of God's kingdom to pass you by. Take hold of it. Take hold of God's kingdom. Embrace Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the gospel. And then you and I will have a life worthy of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, bless us now as we approach the Lord's table, that we might be filled and fed with Him, so that we might give of ourselves to Him and to His people. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.